All right, Hebrews chapter 7. This chapter starts to give a lot more information about how Jesus, his high priesthood is similar in some ways to Melchizedek's. And we learned a little bit last week about Melchizedek. He was king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. So we learn a little bit about him. He was both a king and a high priest. And of course, during the time of the law of Moses, a person could not be both. In other words, Levitical priests could not both be a king and a high priest. So Jesus is more like Melchizedek than the Levitical priest, because Jesus is also king and high priest. So there's this comparison going on in chapter 7. And the point of it is simply this, to show that Jesus, because of who he is and his high priesthood, is better than the Levitical high priest. And that's pretty much the point of the chapter. Also, it stresses the fact that because the law of Moses was nailed to the cross and is no longer effective, that there needed to be a change of priesthood. So that's basically what the chapter stresses. Well, in verse 3, we mentioned a little bit about without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Remember, the Levitical priest only served for so long. But Melchizedek, his genealogy is unknown. We don't know who his father and mother were. We don't know, you know, anything about his background, who his ancestors were. Again, this is a comparison between the Levitical priest and Melchizedek, because Levitical priest, it was all based upon their ancestors, their genealogy. Melchizedek's was not. Melchizedek was appointed high priest. Jesus was appointed high priest. All right? So again, there's the comparison. Jesus is more like Melchizedek than the Levitical priest. And he's building up, he's making this argument in chapter 7, showing that Jesus' priesthood is greater than the Mosaical priesthood. And remember, what one of the things that the purpose of this letter is, because some of the Christians that were a Jewish background were, some of them maybe already had, some of them were considering going back and trying to follow the law of Moses. And so the writer here is trying to show them, why would you want to go back under something that's inferior? Why go back to something inferior when you have something superior? Jesus being the superior. And so that's what he's really trying to show and reason with the readers, that Jesus is infinitely superior than the Levitical priest. So, verse 4, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. You will always give a tenth. You always give that to someone who's greater, which again, they're trying to make this point. Abraham gave a tenth of everything he got to Melchizedek because Abraham considered Melchizedek greater. Now notice what he's going to say about Abraham. He's still trying to give evidence and reasons. He says, and indeed those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. So remember, the Levitical priest all came from Abraham. All right, they all came from Abraham. They were in that lineage. And that's a very important point that he's trying to make. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, talking about Melchizedek, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now here's the point, verse 7. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Abraham, because he gave tithes to Melchizedek, considered Melchizedek greater. And the writer says Melchizedek blessed Abraham because Melchizedek was considered greater as a priest than Abraham. And this is a really important point that he is getting across, showing how much greater Melchizedek is than Abraham. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. And that's the point he was building up to. He says, Levi, who was from Abraham, all right? Abraham was his ancestor. So when Abraham met Melchizedek, Abraham paid that tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek. So the writer's saying, in a sense, Levi also paid a tenth to Melchizedek. Because this is what he's trying to show. So he's saying, Levi, because he was a descendant of Abraham, paid the tenth to Melchizedek, showing that Melchizedek was greater. And that's the point he was building up to. Melchizedek, his priesthood is greater than the Levitical priesthood. See, Levi, as he says, was in the loins of Abraham because he was a descendant of Abraham. So Levi, in a sense, paid a tenth to Melchizedek, showing Melchizedek's priesthood was greater than Levi's priesthood. And that is a very important point to whom the people to whom he's writing. Because these people to whom he's writing had a background in the law of Moses. And no doubt they had worshipped before they became Christians there in the temple in Jerusalem. And they knew all about the law of Moses and giving a tenth and all of that. So the writer is saying, again, trying to get them, don't go back to the law of Moses. It's inferior. See, the Levitical priesthood was inferior to Melchizedek. Don't go back to that. It's not effective anymore. It was nailed to the cross. It's gone. And so he's trying to logically, remember, the whole book of Hebrews is basically a sermon. It's one long sermon, but it's a sermon. And one of the points in the sermon is showing how much greater Christ is, because he was similar to Melchizedek, than the Levitical priest. And he's also going to do that in the next chapter as well. He's going to stress that very thing. So it is obvious that this is a very important point to these people. So in a manner of speaking, he says, this is showing that Melchizedek, his priesthood, is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Melchizedek's was superior, Levitical priesthood inferior. Now, he's going to show to his readers that the Levitical priesthood is done and gone and has no effect anymore. Now that's the next point he's going to make. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Now here's his next point. He says, if the Levitical priesthood could accomplish everything and perfection could come through them, then why would there arise a new priesthood? Well, there wouldn't, because the first one accomplished everything it needed. So the writer makes a lot of very logical arguments in proving his point. He says, there wouldn't be any need for another priesthood to come about. In other words, Levitical priesthood, if you could have received total forgiveness and perfection through it, there wouldn't have been any need for anything else. Nothing whatsoever. No need for a new priestly system of any kind. So he says, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there's also a change of the law. And this is his next point. He says the priesthood has been changed. And since the priesthood has been changed, then there has to be a new law. You know, people say, so many people in the world say, we don't have any law. Well, that's not true. The writer is basing his point on the fact that the priesthood changed, so the law had to change. So we're not under those Levitical priests. We're not under that law of Moses. He says that changed. We have a new priesthood, and because we have a new priesthood, we have to have a new law to go with it. And that's the point he is really bringing home to these people. We have to have a new law to go along with the new priesthood. Let's go back to Acts 13 and see an occasion where this idea was taught. It's Acts 13. Yeah, if someone would read verses 38 and 39. Acts 13, 38 and 39.
Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses.
Well, there he makes it very simple, very straightforward, doesn't he? He says you could not be freed, you could not be justified from your sins under the law of Moses, but you can through Jesus Christ. Well, that's what the Hebrew writer is saying. The exact same thing that was said there in Acts 13. The old law, the law of Moses with the Levitical priesthood sacrificial system, could not completely forgive sins in the sense of them being totally forgiven and wiped out and erased. You couldn't obtain perfection. So he says that's why there needed to be a change of priesthood, and that's why there needed to be a change of the law. There needed to be a change of the law. So he says, for he of whom these things are spoken, talking about Jesus, belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. These verses are extremely important for a lot of reasons. But first of all, Jesus, who he's already said Jesus is our high priest. But Jesus did not come from the tribe of Levi. So Jesus could not be a priest under the law of Moses. He was from a different tribe. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. So Jesus could not be a Levitical priest. So that's the first thing he says. No man has officiated at the altar from the tribe of Judah. You couldn't. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. Now he says, for it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Moses, of course, God through Moses only authorized priests from the tribe of Levi. You had to be from the tribe of Levi to have authority to be a priest. And since Moses didn't give authority to any other tribe besides Levi, then nobody from any other tribe could be a priest. And that's an extremely important point. You have to have authority to do what God wants you to do. God did not have to say during the time of the law of Moses that if you were from the tribe of Asher or Gad or Reuben or Manasseh, you couldn't be a priest. All he had to say was, you had to be from the tribe of Levi to be a priest. That was all he had to say. No one else had any authority. So everybody knew if you weren't from the tribe of Levi, you could not be a priest. Very simple, very straightforward. But a lesson our religious world does not understand at all. You must have authority, God says, for what you do. And just because the Bible says you can't do this, that does not give you authority for anything. He's teaching there, you must have authority. See, Jesus couldn't be a priest under the law of Moses because he wasn't authorized to be a priest under the law of Moses. Because he was from the tribe of Judah. So it's a very clear statement about biblical silence. Well, it says, and it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there rises another priest who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, talking about the law of Moses, but according to the power of an endless life. Now he says, a new priest has came along, he's talking about Jesus, who is not like those other priests. He is in the likeness of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was not appointed a priest based upon his ancestors or his ethnic background. Neither was Jesus. Jesus was not appointed a high priest because of his tribe, of his parents, of his grandparents. That's not why he was appointed high priest. And that's the point he is trying to show here. It says, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. According to the order of Melchizedek. Says, there is, and of course this goes back to Psalms 110 verse 4, where it says, you are a priest forever, talking about Jesus, and Psalms 110 verse 4 is a prophecy about Jesus. And Jesus is called a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was not a high priest like the order of Levi. He was a high priest like the order of Melchizedek. Levitical priests were born into the tribe of Levi. They had to be from the tribe of Levi. It was all about their lineage and their ancestors. Jesus, totally different. His priesthood is completely different than the Levitical priesthood. And so God, this is God speaking, tells Jesus, God the Father, telling God the Son, you are a priest forever. See, the Levitical priests weren't priests forever. When they died, their priesthood ended. But Jesus doesn't die. He was resurrected, lives forever. And so there is no end to his priesthood. He will continue to be our high priest. And so that's the point, again, he is bringing across to us about who he is. So it goes on, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. All right. Now here's another point that he is making. He says, there is an annulling. There is a doing away with the former commandment, the law of Moses, the old law, the Old Testament. There's an annulling of it, he says, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. It was weak only in the sense that man couldn't keep it perfectly. And since man couldn't keep it perfectly, then you couldn't have that perfection that he talks about in verse 11. So in that sense, it was weak and unprofitable. There was profit from it, but it could not completely forgive sins because no one kept it perfectly. No man could keep it perfectly. So it had a lot of good things. It taught people about what sin was. It taught people about the price of sin whenever sacrifices were made and animals had to shed their blood. So it taught people about what sin was, how terrible sin was, and it taught them about sacrifices, but it couldn't, because they did sin, it couldn't take away sin. They had a reminder of it every year on the Day of Atonement. Their sins were remembered every year because of that. But now there is no remembrance. Once our sins are forgiven, there is no remembrance of them ever. God is not going to remind us of all of our sins on the Day of Judgment. All those sins that are forgiven are gone. Never reminded again in any sense. So that's one way that he's going to talk about that makes the new covenant so superior to the old one. So he says, "For the law made nothing perfect or complete. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." There's an annulling, and then he said, "The law made nothing perfect or complete." This is what he said back in verse 11. Perfection, completeness did not come through the law of Moses, the Levitical priesthood. It couldn't make anybody perfect. So he says, on the other hand, though, there is the bringing in of a better hope. A better hope. And of course, he's going to start talking about hope. He talked about hope in the last part of chapter 6. Talked about how great it was. The hope we have because of Jesus. He entered into the veil and he's entered into heaven. We have a greater hope, and it's through that we draw near to God. See, under the Levitical priesthood, priests made these sacrifices for you. But we can draw near to God because of what Jesus has done. Because he's a great high priest. So when we remember the purpose of the letter, the purpose of this book, that it's essentially a sermon, and the writer is trying to reason with the people and show through the people why Jesus is a greater high priest, a greater mediator, a greater king, all of these things than they had under the law of Moses. So why consider going back to the law of Moses? It's inferior. It's inferior. And today we have people that leave the faith and they go to things that are inferior. And you ask why? Why would you leave something superior to go to something inferior? Why would you do it? That's what the writer is addressing here. Don't go back to something that's worse when you have something that's better. You have the best. Don't give it up. You know, he talked about in chapter 3, we need to encourage each other and exhort each other so that we don't develop an evil heart of unbelief. And sometimes people do that. But if they remember how great a thing they have with Christ and the new covenant, if they're constantly reminded of that, they're less likely to give it up and go back to something. And he going to continue to make that point in the rest of the chapter and in chapter 8. And it's some great material. That's probably a good place to stop right there. But I appreciate you being here this morning very much.